It's one of the very last things that Jesus ever prayed on his time on earth. You are listening to the 100 Huntley Street podcast with Cheryl Weber and Mark Masery. So, Mark Masery, what is it? What is one of the last things Jesus prayed?
Oh, I know. We all want to know, right? John 17, verses 20 and 23. Jesus prayed to the Father that he would keep his disciples from falling away from Jesus so that they may be one just as he and the Father are one, so that the world would believe that God sent Jesus. Mm. Jesus prayed for unity.
Ugh. How are we doing?
Honestly, Cheryl, I don't think we're doing very well. And we haven't been for a long time.
I know, and I don't want to be negative, but there are 45,000 denominations. That means every one of those 45,000 is a split where we're like, we can't be together.
Of a split.
Because we don't agree.
Right.
Well, my goodness, if your family didn't stick together because you don't agree, you wouldn't have anyone left in your family.
Yeah, I'd be on my own.
Nobody agrees about everything.
No, and the reality is we don't have to agree about everything, but it shouldn't take away from what unifies us.
Yes.
That should be the focal point. That should be exactly what is front and center. And today your guest, Francis Chan, a celebrated author, pastor, faith influencer, is just one of those compelling voices in this space, and you had an opportunity to speak to him. We don't want to give too much away,
okay,
but what did you think?
First of all, when I knew I was going to be interviewing Francis Chan, I was beside myself. Like, I saw it on the calendar and I might have said a little tiny prayer like, oh, like, God, I would love that interview.
Yeah.
You know, and then when I got it, I was like, yes, I get to interview Francis Chan. I'm just a fan, and not a fan in kind of the rock star kind of way, because he's completely opposite to that. I mean, he walked away from his mega church and his fame and everything because he said, this isn't Jesus. People are talking more about Francis Chan than about Jesus. There's something wrong. And I think he was making a much bigger point that could be a whole other conversation about where our culture's at, where our heads are at. Oh, and I just love his heart. And man, is he ever passionate?
He is passionate
about Jesus.
Well, I'm sure our listeners want to know what we're talking about in terms of passion and what he has to say about unity. Let's go to that interview now. Here's Cheryl with Francis Chan.
I'm sure we'd all agree that our world is more divided and angry than ever. And Christians, unfortunately, are not immune to that behavior. But preacher and author Francis Chan says that isn't supposed to be our story. And he's issuing a faith-filled plea for unity. Francis, thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, glad to be here.
I was telling you before the interview here, this book wasn't easy to read, but it's so important. And, you know, when we talk about the anger and the division in our culture, it really isn't new. You know, if you think about the divisions that there have been within the church, you know, for thousands of years, I mean, I Googled this just to see, and I saw that it said there's more than 45,000 denominations. Like, that's crazy.
It is, and it just looks so ridiculous to the rest of the world. Like, it makes sense to no one that there are so many denominations, And it's not even just having so many denominations. It's that those denominations don't get along with one another. And and yet we're supposed to be known for our unity.
Right. And it didn't really start out that way. I mean, literally, obviously it started out as one church, but it stayed that way for quite a while too, didn't it?
Yeah, for 1,000 years. I mean, we made it. And this is the thing a lot of people don't realize. For 1,000 years till, was it 1054 or 1057, there was one church, and then it split into two, and then it split into three, and then after the Reformation, it split into 45,000. So this is not the way it's always been, and this is not the way it has to be.
Oh, that's such a good word. And, you know, we've always known it as division. As you said, we weren't around for that 1,000 years that we were all kind of getting along anyway. So it doesn't feel like it could ever change, but do you think it could ever change? Could we ever get back to where we were?
I really believe it's going to, regardless of what attitude you or I have towards this, or others who are going to fight to make sure that they're the only ones that are right. Based upon what Jesus prayed, the fact that he prayed that we'd become one. And then lately I've been studying Ephesians, and I'm just looking at how this was his eternal plan to put all things united under Christ. And so I know it's going to happen. I'm not certain that it's going to happen on this earth, but it seems like it will. And I don't know if that's because persecution will arise and we'll have to join together or what, but I really believe it's going to happen because it was the prayer of Christ and the eternal plan of God.
I think a lot of us, you know, if I say, oh, we should all be unified, we should all be one, I think we'd all be like, yes, of course. You know, we know it's in the Bible. We know that that's God's plan, that we love each other, even our enemies. But saying that we believe in it and actually doing it are two different things. How do we go from kind of this head agreement while we're still yelling at people on social media, or we have a fence in our heart because somebody believes something different than us?
Yeah. I mean, it starts, first of all, with God himself and coming before God and just humbling ourselves before him and recognizing who he is, his eternal plan, that this isn't about me. I mean, when you read the Bible, this is not filled with stories that where people made things happen. It's stories of, whoa, God did that, and then God did that, and God did that. It wasn't a normal course of action. It was God intervened, and he did something where he'll set a mountain on fire. He'll have fire come down from heaven. He'll split the Red Sea. He'll cause a dead body to rise from the grave. And so we have to start with that of just a faith and a humility that says, God, if this church is going to be united, it's not something I'm going to pull off. It has to be like those things you did that I read about in this book. And for us to humble ourselves and say, God, in my heart, I want this. I'm eager for this.
I love the fact that you say it's not just something that we decide or we work at, that's probably going to be impossible. There are some people that are really hard to love, that are our brothers, that are part of our family. And I love the fact that you say that God's going to be part of it. So, you know, one of the points you make in your book, Until Unity, which I thought, which really struck me, and maybe I didn't even really realize how seriously God takes our disunity. Like, we kind of excuse it in a sense, like, oh, well, but that person is really, you know, objectionable. So talk to me about how God feels about our disunity.
Oh, gosh. I remember looking at Ephesians and just, I'm looking at him telling us that we're supposed to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and how his death was to make us one. It was to reconcile us. That's huge. I mean, we're talking about his death, that this was the purpose of it. I'm looking at scripture saying that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I remember looking at that verse and going, no, that's impossible. I can't have that type of impact on Almighty God, that I would cause him grief. And so I studied the words and I'm going, no, that is what it says, that somehow by our divisiveness, we can grieve him. And that's huge. That's ridiculous. And so this is what causes me to fight when I have attitudes towards someone. No, I got to fight for forgiveness. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and the thought that his Spirit is in that person. You know, if they're a believer, then I need to honor them. It's the motivation has to be just this desire to please him and for his pleasure. This is what he wants, because I'm honestly okay, Francis Chan. If I've got a couple of friends, I got my family and we're united, I can just forget about everyone else. Like, I'm okay. I don't need the whole world to love me. And I don't need all the Christians to love me. But I look at what scripture says and God says, but this is what I want. I want you all at one table. I want my family together, and I am your father. And so it's like, who cares what I want? God, I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to fight for what you desire.
I really appreciate the fact as well that you're very honest in the book that just like all of us, there are people or just parts of Christianity. So maybe they have a theology that would be abhorrent to how you were trained or what you believed, or even the fact that over the years, your theology has shifted to the point that you realize that maybe you don't have everything right. So talk to me a little bit about how we deal with that, because many of us like really passionately believe whatever our 45,000 denominations tell us.
Yeah, you know, the scriptures teach, like in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it talks about how we're all members of this body, and I forget which parts exactly, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And I realized, gosh, I've done that. People that I knew, I would say, yes, they are part of the body, but I'd rather they not be a part of the body. Like yet the scriptures say, you know, every part serves a purpose. And then I think, well, what could that guy possibly be? You know, maybe an appendix, you know, where he doesn't really do anything, but he can blow up and kill us all. You know, it's just what you start looking at the parts of the body and God says the ones that you think are not necessary are actually the ones that are most necessary. And so I'm looking at the word of God and just saying, Lord, I am sorry. Okay, I have to look at every person who I see the Holy Spirit is in their life and they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has forgiven them of their sins. And I have to look at them as a necessary part and go, God, you made them. And so forgive me. That is so arrogant. For one part to say he doesn't need the other part, or to think that he's more important or better, or Lord, you and I can do it. We don't need this guy. I really had to repent of that type of arrogance.
And you really point out the root of the fact, even if in this moment we're feeling slightly defensive of our theology, of our judgments, whatever it is, you're saying that is pride and a lack of humility. Ouch. Okay, tell me about that.
Yeah. Well, and I say this because I have tasted the grace of God. And God says that he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm saying this not to judge anyone, but because God's grace is so good. Right. And he says that this will go to those who are humble. And so whenever I catch the pride in my life, I mean, in some ways, it's self-preservation. It's like, God, I don't want you to be opposed to me. And I've thought, you know, why am I so sure that I am right and this person is wrong? Is it because I've studied this and my IQ is higher than theirs? Therefore, I must be right, they must be wrong. Is it because I am more spirit-filled? Because I believe that we can't just interpret this with our own human intellect. It's through the Spirit. So am I closer to the Spirit, that the Spirit enlightens me more than he enlightens them? Or is it my humility that God pours out this grace and says, I'm gonna bless Francis with truth because he's so humble? You know, you start looking and go, gosh, Lord, I don't know if I'm right. And it caused me to even look back at the early church and the early church fathers and go, when the church was united, what did they believe? Because they had a better shot of understanding truth rather than me in the 21st century, you know, coming up with some idea because I have some commentaries and I've studied them in my office. What about when the church was united and they gave their lives to Jesus and these people went out in silence and meditation and sought the Lord and they came together and said, you know what? This is what the scriptures say. I would bet on them more than I bet on myself. And I've been telling people this recently, you know, because there's all sorts of people that are just by themselves, study the scripture, saying everyone else is off. And I'm like, gosh, you guys, you bet on yourselves. And I probably know the scriptures better than you do. And I don't bet on myself. I bet on the elders of our church. But even if the elders of the church disagree with the elders of the early church, I go, I think I would bet on them. And so if I agree with the church elders, with the early church fathers, then I go, I'm pretty good with this. But for me just to think something and assume that I'm right, I don't want to go down that road. And I feel like too many people do.
And I think a really important part of this conversation is the idea that everyone, like, you know, millions upon millions of Christians around the world are all going to have to come to the same conclusion and agree about everything in order to have unity. And I mean, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem so possible. So how am I unified with the objectionable person, the person who has theology that's in opposition to even what I think the early church fathers said? How do we unify with people who may believe different than us?
Well, there is a line. I mean, there are times when the scriptures tell us that you no longer associate with that person. So I'm not saying that, hey, let's just get the whole world to get along. There are definitely like some biblical absolutes. There are things that are just emphasized over and over, and believers of all time have said that, hey, if these people fall outside of this, there comes a point when it's heresy. The Apostle Paul even says, hey, if someone is preaching a gospel contrary to what I taught you, even if it's an angel, he says, let that person be accursed. So it's not this, we don't care about truth, let's just all love each other attitude. And I don't want to, right now in a few minutes, try to, you know, define like what are those dividing lines. And I realize this also, is what anyone can point to as to why they divide with everyone else. I'm just saying, I think we all know there are core doctrines that we have to agree upon. And once we see that those people believe in Christ for their salvation, it's the core gospel. And when we see the fruit of their lives, that they really do see Jesus as their Lord, then we have to learn how to just have discussions over the things we disagree with, and just know how to prioritize and emphasize the things that Scripture emphasizes.
Yeah, because we've all had that experience when we meet the other, the person we've always told aren't quite a Christian or as Christian or however we might define it. And all of a sudden we see them filled with the Spirit of God, full of love, reading the Bible, and your the assumptions you've lived by are challenged. So I 100% the core unity, but there are some things, like I remember being in church where they were arguing about whether you should lay down like the disciples did when you have communion, or, you know, whether you should drink from one cup or multiple cups, or, you know, those are the kinds of things that we fight over. Let's be honest.
Yeah. Yeah. And we can get into all of those things, but my big concern is, I just wonder how many of us who call ourselves Christians really just, first of all, we love just being in the presence of God. Like this morning as I was praying to him, I'm just going, God, this is so good. Yesterday afternoon, as I was just sitting on this bench, looking out at this lake and going, God, it is so good to be with you, and recognizing his power and going, God, I'm just breathing because of you, and the thought that you sent your son. This is outrageous. Like, why would you, such an amazing God, sacrifice because you want me and you desire me? And that the humility that comes with that, the pleasure that comes with that, it's about, do we have that in common even? Like, when I meet someone who is just madly in love with God, we're more able to walk through and work through some of these differences. When I see a serious fear and understanding of the attributes of God and an equal humility or greater humility than I have, I go, okay, we can work through this other stuff. But sometimes we just get right into this stuff, and if we don't have that core foundation of humility and deep enjoyment of the presence of God, I really don't know how we can get anywhere in these discussions.
I think it's so beautiful what you just described, and I so love what you just said. And I do see, reading your book and hearing your heart, I feel like part of this whole thing is the fear of God in your life. Like, you want to obey him. Like, that idea, you talk about in the book, the idea of surrender. It's not just that you say you believe in Jesus and your salvation is assured, and then hopefully you don't go to hell when you die. It's so much more, yeah. that surrender to the things he's telling us to do. Talk to me about that.
I don't know how anyone can read the scriptures. You know, if you do read the scriptures, like our church, we read through the Bible every year. And like this morning, we're in the book of Numbers, and I'm looking at chapters 21 through 23. And it's talking about this serpent, you know, when the people were, complaining about stuff, and then God strikes them with these serpents, and then the chapters before, it's the ground opening up and swallow. Like, how do you read these things and go, oh, hey, God, thanks for the day? I mean, this being is amazing. Like, I can't help but have a reverence for him. And that's why it's like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you start there understanding who he is. And when you understand that you need to fear this God, then you get blown away even more by his love and desire for you. It's almost like too much to marry those two thoughts of the ultimate all-powerful authority who wants intimacy and oneness with you. But that's the beauty of the scriptures.
And the thing that you are describing, I think, would be attractive to so many people who are hungry for meaning, who are hungry for depth, who are hungry to know their love. But you're saying, you know, people are put off by Christians because of us arguing. And I love this quote you said, it's like a family screaming frantically at each other while walking through an orphanage to meet kids wanting adoption. What is it about this command really to unify that is going to be a message to the whole world about who God really is?
Well, Jesus made it clear. I mean, his words were, I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, so that the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. There's something about our unity that is going to make our faith believable, to make Jesus believable. And I don't think we take the words of Christ seriously enough. I mean, if we love these people, we can try all sorts of things, but like that example, if you're walking through and you've got this divided, angry family, who wants to jump into that family? I just had a great time with my daughter that we adopted out of the foster system, and I just love her so, so much, and it's just so fun to see like the family together, because some of us were in Hong Kong for a while and now we're back, and just to have the whole family together in unity and seeing when we have my kids, their friends come over and they see that unity, there's a jealousy in them where, you know, kids who don't believe like we do just go, ah, oh, I love your family. I love your house. I wish I could be, you know, in your family. And I go, man, that's so cool, you know, that these people who don't even believe as we do come in, meet our family and go, oh, I want to be a part of that. That's so amazing. And as we've had people live with us, they just go, gosh, there's just a jealousy. And that's supposed to take place in the church. When they see the oneness brought about by the Spirit, how much we sacrifice one another, they just look and go, ah, oh, I want to be a part of that. But we all know it's nowhere near that right now. We're the most divided faith group on earth that I know of. You don't see this in other faiths, this much division. And it's embarrassing.
And heartbreaking. And You know, Frances, I so appreciate the fact that you wrote this book, your heart for this. I pray it goes far and wide, that God convicts our own hearts, you know, and I love it that you point out it has to start with every one of us checking our own hearts rather than going, well, yeah, that person's causing division. It's like, no, where's the pride in my life? Where's the judgment in my life? Where have I been disunifying? There's so much more we could unpack. The book is Until Unity. Frances, it's been a pure delight to talk with you today.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Whoa, Cheryl, I gotta hand it to Frances, the faith that that man has, that the prayer that Jesus prayed will be answered, and we will see it on this side of eternity, because I don't know about you, but I'm constantly hearing about division in churches, and there's so much, it's so fractured in so many ways. I mean, even post-COVID, you think of the deconstruction of certain congregations and people's faith personally, and just what they believe, what they don't believe, how ideas even about the virus itself separated people. I mean, not like we needed anything else to bring division in the church.
Or politics,
that's a big one.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, so, I mean, I pray. I'm joining my prayers along with Frances and Jesus.
Yes, I have to say, like, that surprised me when Frances said that, because I always took it to be like, I know this grieves God and I know I have to try to do this better, but I never imagined that we would see it in the church. And so he really challenged my thinking actually to go, wow, is this actually possible? Because I think a lot of times we look at the church and it's so easy. It's just like your spouse, right? It's just so easy to list the things that are not good. Mm-hmm. And the church is no different. But I think in a lot of ways, I always just kind of go, well, it's not my job to criticize the church. It's my job to change me. I can't change everybody else, but I have so much work to do just on me. I can just focus on that and say, I can do better with unity. I can do better with not judging people. I can do better spending time with people who might believe differently than me on certain issues and still call them friend.
Yeah.
You know, and Frances, he shares in the book about some Christian leaders that he had some judgments against and finally met them and spent time with them, and all of his judgments were blown out of the water. And it really is true about life that it's so easy to judge someone from a distance, but do you actually know them? Do you know their heart? You know, like only God does.
Yeah, exactly. And that analogy that he used of being like a family, like a dysfunctional family, yelling and screaming and fighting with each other, walking through an orphanage. And how attractive are you going to be as a family to a child that wants to be adopted into your family if all you do is kick and scream and fight and chew? And, you know, and this is the thing, like we talk about wanting to be Jesus to the world, you know, wanting to, and oftentimes we're going to be the only Jesus that some people meet.
Yes.
But the way we carry on amongst ourselves doesn't make us very attractive as a family.
Oh, that is so true. And, you know, sometimes it's embarrassing, but I think the key to this whole thing is not looking at all the other people that we think aren't really getting it right, but really looking at our own hearts. And if this interview doesn't cause each one of us to go, God, show me the areas where I'm grieving you. I mean, he makes the point that you actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a big deal. That's not something that we should take lightly. So I think the key is like, look at asking the Holy Spirit to show our own hearts about the judgments we've made or the things we've said behind people's back or about other denominations that is promoting disunity as opposed to unity. And how can we be, I think, like the change makers?
Yeah.
How can we encourage unity? Because it's just so easy to criticize anyone or anything.
It is. I know for me, so I grew up pretty staunch Pentecostal. My dad was a Pentecostal preacher, and although he was never sort of that sort of judgmental strain, if you will, I remember, you know, kind of growing up with ideals, maybe with other people in ministry around me that I would, you know, that I would rub shoulders with, that perhaps I even did ministry with, maybe, you know, passed on some attitudes to me about other denominations. It wasn't until sort of I got out into the world, if you will, and what I mean by that is sort of experiencing other faith expressions, whether it's my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters or my Baptist brothers and sisters or Anglican or Presbyterian or Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters.
Yes.
I'm like, oh my goodness, we are so much more alike than we are different. This is,
yes,
and this is what we should be celebrating. And this should be the face of Christianity to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And just knowing that God Almighty wants the ultimate ruler of heaven and earth, God of angel armies, desires intimacy and oneness with us. Why would we not expect him to want that between us?
Oh, So good. There's so much more.
Let's be challenged today.
Yeah. Yes, there's so much more we could unpack here, but I hope that you are challenged today. I hope that each one of us listening right now will make moves toward unity between each other, particularly those of the faith to begin with.
Yes. Well, thanks for joining us, folks. You've been listening to Cheryl Weber and Mark Masry on the Huntley Street Podcast.
Thank you for your ongoing support of Crossroads, a supporter-funded nonprofit organization and member of the Canadian Center of Christian Charities. Thanks to faithful people like you, we are able to continue producing 100 Huntley Street. You can write to Crossroads, P.O. Box 5100, Burlington, Ontario, L7R4M2, or visit crossroads.ca to learn more about our programs.